With the prophet, I say, how long, Holy One, shall I howl for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me look at iniquity and compel me to see trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Litigation and contention arise, so the Torah becomes weak and justice never emerges. The wicked surround the righteous. That is why judgment comes out perverted. Let us pray. Holy One of old, open our eyes that we may see. Amen. Amen. How long, Holy One, how long shall we howl for help and you will not, do not hear us? How can you not hear the screams of the hurting, hungry, hopeless, desperate, dying, drown out my own screams of rage and frustration and impotence? The world is drowning in a sea of violence that you must hear through the choruses of angelic choirs. Syria, Chicago, Philadelphia, Camden, Detroit, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Washington, D.C. How much longer? Like Habakkuk and Job, I cry out to God about God, that I'm not alone and this is scant comfort, that God hears in spite of all evidence to the contrary is some comfort. Comfort which I grasp like a drowning woman clinging to the broken pieces of what used to be a world that made sense. Habakkuk was likewise clinging to a frail support in a sea of violence. Hamas, that is the Hebrew word for violence, and like its Arabic root, contemporarily speaks of horrific violence. The violence Habakkuk has envisioned has been long presumed to be about the invasion of the Babylonian Empire, a destruction of the temple and fall of Judah. But there's no time indicators in this book, no way to relate it to that or any other crisis, which I think is a useful thing. Because the truth is that violence is so epidemic in our broken world from the moment of the very first sin when Cain killed Abel. That is the first sin in the text. Violence is so epidemic that it doesn't matter whether we know what it was that Habakkuk was seeing, because we all envision violence that makes us cry out to God. It's also true that when you are surrounded by violence, whether a single act that changes your life forever or in the midst of a larger conflagration whose borders you can't even see, your experience is all-consuming and breathtaking, whether international or individual in scale. We know next to nothing about Habakkuk. Not his provenance or his patrimony, or for that matter, matrimony. His prophetic identity is articulated as a matter of fact. The visions that God sends him recorded in this small scroll seem not to be the first. They have a relationship, and he has a vocation in the background of this text. Habakkuk's cry reveals the expectations he has of God. He believes in a God who is or is supposed to be responsive. He expects God to do something about the state of the world. And he expects God to respond to his cries. He can't fathom what is taking God so long to act, but he is sure that a response is coming. He's also sure that what he's seeing all around him is inconsistent with what he knows about the world. Torah, the embodiment of God in the world, God's revelation, teaching, instruction that comes down from heaven like the Yoreh, the early rain with which it shares a root, has been perverted, twisted, paralyzed, desensitized, rendered numb. It's hard to know how to translate tafug, the state of store of Torah, in Habakkuk's vocabulary. She is as stunned as Israel was upon hearing that his long-lost son, Yosef, has been found and is practically royalty in Egypt. It is as crushed as David was when he realized he had a sexually transmitted infection in Psalm 38. And it is the opposite of the endurance of the psalmist's hands stretched out in prayer, refusing to weaken or yield in Psalm 77. Something horrible has happened to God's holy Torah. Justice has lost the battle, and the judgments being rendered as Torah are crooked, perverse, perverted. Torah is Torah in name only, and the justice system is unjust. How is such a thing possible, and how long until God does something about it? Are we still talking about Habakkuk's time? Or are we talking about our own? I can no longer tell, and yes, I know I'm the one doing the talking. Those entrusted with the work of Torah, the work of justice towards citizen and alien, neighbor and stranger, have betrayed their sacred trust. Our public ethic of social good is based on and drawn from the ideals of the very Torah Habakkuk aches for. But something has happened to those who should be its servants and guardians. Oh, the words of Scripture are often on their lips, but their hips and their hind parts are dug into policies that are the anti-Torah, even as they mutter about the anti-Christ of their dreams. How long, Holy One? Why do you let me see things like this? No, not let, make. The verb is hifil, causative. The prophet couldn't turn away even if he wanted to, and he may have wanted to. God knows I don't want to see what I see in the world. Not just on TV and the internet, but in our city, in this community, sometimes in my own family. God makes the prophet look and see and envision. That is part of the calling, opening our eyes and having God open them even further for you, seeing the world as it really is in all of its ugliness and brokenness. We can't look away. Our very gaze is prophetic. Too many folk are caught up in prophetic performances of one sort or another. They garner feedback and can launch you into the notice of the public square. But seeing the world for what it is and carrying that awareness with you is as much prophetic as giving voice to it. And let's face it, so many so-called and wannabe prophets are speaking about what they don't know because they haven't truly seen. They haven't been shown by God the world behind the world. They're just moving from one soundbite to the next. It's all too much. Enough! It is well past time for God to do something about the world, whether the whole world or Habakkuk's little corner of the world, or I vote for my little corner of the world. So Habakkuk demands of God, what are you waiting for? Habakkuk says his piece, and God listens. God listens. God does hear his howls. God is right there all the time. God sees what the prophet sees and more. God has given Habakkuk a glimpse of the horror that God sees all the time, from which there is no respite for the divine. And God tells Habakkuk that God has already responded, but even the prophet who knows something about the ways of God would not believe it if God told him all that God has in store. It is simply incredible, incomprehensible for a mere mortal. Now, for some reason, the lectionary framers leave out God's response to Habakkuk. So if you heard this lesson on Sunday, it sounded really different today. They present a mangled monologue, eliminating the dialogue and totally missing the point. So today's readings restore back the back and forth between the prophet and his God. Habakkuk's conversation with God, his challenge to God, occur in the context of his relationship with God. You see, we are not alone in the horror engulfing the world, the waves of violence, shooting after shooting, bombing after bombing, massacre after massacre. God is active in the midst of the world's fracture. God is here with us. God is here for us. And according to God in Habakkuk, 2,000 years and some unknown number of centuries ago, the healing has begun. But we can't see it yet, not even with our prophetic vision. It is beyond us, but it is there. God bless Habakkuk. He has seen too much horror to be satisfied with glib responses and cliches, even from God. So Habakkuk says, okay, God, I'll trust you. I'll trust that you're turning the world around, but I will stand here on my prophetic perch and verify. He needs to see something from God. And God doesn't flinch or shrink in the face of scrutiny. God can handle Habakkuk's wounded, weary caution. God says this transformation is so certain that you can write it down and check on it later, thereby adding predictive prophecy to vision, lament, and passionate invocation of God, all prophetic gifts and tools. By the end of the book, Habakkuk will write a psalm as a prophetic performance. He was no one-trick pony. In response to his question, what are you waiting for, God? God promises that a change is going to come. It will come no matter how long it takes. It won't be late no matter how long it takes. God will heal the world. God will heal Habakkuk's piece of the world. God will heal my piece of the world. God will heal your piece of the world. But God is apparently playing the long game. Both traditional Jewish and Christian exegesis see in these verses a hope of the Messiah, which means that Habakkuk will not live to see the change for which he prayed. Those who saw the Messiah in their days saw the world begin to turn towards repair and restoration, but maddeningly, frustratingly, that turn is not yet complete in our days. We, like Habakkuk, may not live to see the complete transformation of the world for which we ache and long and work and pray, yet we will live, sometimes in full sight of hurt and horror. So how are we to live in this reeling, sin-drunk, broken world? Faithfully. In Habakkuk 2:4, the faithfulness of the righteous person at the end of that verse is in direct opposition to the self-inflated, puffed-up life of the person at the beginning of the verse. The righteous person shall live in, through her faithfulness. Amunah, the sure, the reliable, the trustworthy, the amen from the same root is that faithfulness. Faithfulness is not belief in the sense of intellectual assent or creedal affirmation. Those aspects will be added when amunah is translated by pistis in a context shaped by Greek philosophy. But that is not yet. Here in Habakkuk, faithfulness is more a matter of heart and hand than head and heart. Now, I know that's not Lutheran or even Pauline, but none of that exists in this world. What does exist in the world of the text, the world of the Gospels, the world of the epistles, and in our world is the intoxicating array of opportunities for us to wander away from the one who has been so faithful to us. Do not be distracted by wine or wealth or even worry, is Habakkuk's message to us. God is working a work begun on the watch of previous generations, for which I too will take my turn watching and waiting, putting my frail hands to the work of faithfulness. How long, Holy One? I will keep asking until I see. Amen.